As I'm sure you're aware, this was in the news a couple weeks ago, that the Supreme Court ruled that a former cheerleader's online vile rant about her school is protected speech under the First Amendment, which states in part that the Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech. So the justices went further and concluded that a few swear words posted online off of school grounds, as was in this case, did not rise to the definition of being disruptive. And the fact is that here in the United States, the Supreme Court has protected that First Amendment in a number of cases, no matter what was being said. And yet some speech is quite disturbing, as we would all agree. Some call it some provocative speech, and then others call it hate speech. And many feel, even in the church, that it is a God-given right to say anything to anybody, no matter what. However, we need to look at things from God's point of view. Can one say anything and not be held accountable? What does God think of free speech? It's an important question to ask, because God is the one who gave us the ability to speak in the first place. He's the one that gave us the ability to communicate. And so the title of the sermon is, Do We Really Have Free Speech? You know, God has given us as humans the ability to think, the ability to rationalize, the ability then to vocalize our thoughts to one another. You know, we have ears that we can hear. God has given us ears to hear. He's given us a mouth so that we can speak. Cows and horses and chickens don't have that ability. I mean, you can't see those animals out there in the barnyard discussing, you know, what Farmer John is doing or not doing, you know, about, and they're not debating about farm life, that's for sure. So humans have this unique ability. So there's an entire chapter in the Bible, James 3, that discusses the power and the use of the tongue. So let's look at James 3 as the beginning scripture here. James 3, and in verse 2, James 3, and in verse 2, we stumble in many things, and I would say we would all agree with that. You know, we're not perfect. We stumble. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or mature man. Now, there's no one of us who's perfect, so therefore we stumble. We stumble in words. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. He's able to bridle the whole body. If we can control that tongue, we can control everything we do. Just like it says in the next verse, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. The reality is that we're not perfect, and we are going to be saying things that are not right. And we all fail at this, as we're supposed to guard what we say and how we say it. Notice verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how a forest a little fire kindles. So someone who has a campfire, it could get out of hand if it's not controlled in an area, and it could actually cause a humongous forest fire. And then it goes on, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell or by the grave. Just as a small fire can blossom into a forest fire, so too a couple of words can really blossom into a type of fire that affects people. I was meeting someone for lunch, and I'll be honest here, it was a member, just being open, a member and I were talking and having lunch, and the waitress came up, and he was complaining to her about the food service, and it started to get embarrassing because this went on and on. Then he started complaining about the food, and I'm getting a little red, a little embarrassed, and it didn't seem to affect him. And I told him later, after she left, I said, you know, you gotta be very careful what you're saying here. It's affecting her. And then I thought he got it, and then she came back and he laid into her again. And it was, again, embarrassing. And I could tell, you know, you could tell body language, and you could tell that this waitress was very hurt by those words. And you could see how a little fire affected people. And just a few inappropriate words can cause havoc. And they did. Notice verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Now notice that we're talking about the brethren here. We as the brethren. And my brethren, these things ought not to be so. So we have where it's being discussed, praising God and then cursing men, that should not be doing, speaking wrongly to others. So just because we have the gift of speech, and just because we live in a land that is allowing free speech to take place, we have to be cognizant, though, as to what God desires of us and what is acceptable to Him when it comes to our words. And we have to realize that God hears us. Not only does He see us, He hears us. So let's look at this psalm over here in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 1. It's a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me. You've known me. The known me in the Hebrew can refer to you've known all my thoughts. You've known all my feelings. You know my sitting down and my rising up. And that's discussed back in Deuteronomy. You know everything about me, as he goes on here. And you understand my thought from afar off. So now we come to verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. David recognized that God heard him, and it's interesting how the Hebrew is worded here, because you comprehend. The word comprehend means to sift down into the minute scrutiny, that God really sifts down to what we really are thinking and doing and saying. And there's not a word, and it could also mean not a word yet on my mouth that hasn't even yet been spoken. In other words, God knows our thinking, and he knows how that thinking can come out in words. So if God knows that depth of our thinking and our speaking, we've got to be concerned that we honor God in what we say. And he hears us. He knows what we're saying or even about to say. Now, what's interesting is how the Sansino commentary, a Jewish commentary, titles this particular psalm. It's a psalm of David, and it titles it God Omniscient and God Omnipresent. In other words, he's all-powerful, and he is always there. He's everywhere. Sansino points out also that this psalm is the most glorious psalm on the theme of the ways of God and is unequaled in the five books of the Psalms. There's five separate books in the Psalms, so this is a unique psalm of David. And when you take time to go through it, it's absolutely amazing. I mean, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go? So God is always there. So we look at these statements. And so David recognized he needed to be very careful what he said. So let's look at two more psalms. Let's look at Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. And this is, again, a prayer, a psalm of David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let those words be acceptable. We recognize that God is our strength. We recognize that we have been redeemed. And so we're asking God that the words of our mouth be acceptable in his sight. We have to do that. We need to ask God to help us say the right words. Now let's look now back to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 and in verse 1. Psalm 15 and verse 1. And notice the first verse is a question. And again, it's a psalm of David, and David is asking a question. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So he's asking that question, who of us can abide with you? And so the answer is given in verse 2 to 3. The Lord looks down, I'm reading chapter 14, Psalm 14, rather, verse 2 in Psalm 15. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. So the answer is given. Who will abide in God's tabernacle? He who speaks the truth, he who does not backbite, does not take up a reproach. Very specific here. And it's focused on not only our actions, but on what we say. Now, this phrase is an important phrase of the truth in the heart. Truth in heart, in the heart. And that's a question we also have to ask. What is in our hearts? What's in our hearts will affect our speech. And Jesus Christ brought this principle out in Luke 6, verse 45. So let's turn to Luke 6, verse 45. Luke 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our speech will betray us. It will betray us if our heart is not cleaned up and right with God. That's why the next verse, it's in context. The next verse is 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? God's told us what we need to do in our lives. And yet we call God our Lord and Jesus Christ. We acknowledge them that God and Christ are Lord over us. We have to do the things that they have instructed us to do. And Jesus Christ and the apostles, in many places, and even in the Old Testament, we see that we are to be kind and considerate to other people. And so there must be some type of limits to free speech. And so we now come to a summary of our responsibilities, and that's found in Colossians 4, verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Seasoned with grace. And of course, grace is a gift. And it's like our speech should be a gift when we speak to other people. And that our speech is seasoned with salt. And I think we all understand this concept that when we have a meal, and if we're able to eat salt sparingly or whatever, you know, one doesn't take the top off the salt shaker and just dump a whole bottle of salt on one's, you know, scrambled eggs or anything like that. We're very careful to make sure we don't do that. I see somebody smiling. I wonder if they do that, but I don't know. The point is, there's balance, isn't there? We have to be very balanced, and we have to be careful of how much salt. So what this is telling us is a balanced approach on how what we say. And so what we're told in these scriptures that we've read and what we're seeing here is that our free speech must remain within the boundaries of God's way of life. God's way of life is the way of love and concern. And so those boundaries need to be there in our speaking, in our free speech. So we have to ask ourselves, are we doing this? Are there ways we can do this and reassure ourselves that we're trying to do this even better? Yes, we do have freedoms, but they should be only within God's laws. So let's share three points to consider regarding free speech. First of all, look at our collective responsibilities as a church. So we're all part of the church, and we have responsibilities of a church. Now, God's church right now has the advantage of this particular amendment to the Constitution to be able to have free speech in what we preach, at least for the time being. That's what we have been blessed with. And notice what we all are collectively commissioned to do. We know there's the preaching of the gospel. But notice Isaiah 58, verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So we see that this is an admonition, and collectively we as a church do this. And so we have a number of booklets, we have a number of articles about the truth of God's laws. We talk about the repentance of sin, and we see a number of those sins that are spelled out. In what we write and also what we preach from the pulpit. But even in that aspect, cry aloud and spare not, even in that aspect, Jesus Christ gave us a principle in how we should do this. And that's found in Matthew 10, verse 16. So let's look at Matthew 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, Jesus was always very careful in what he said and how he said things. Very careful. And notice the animals that he uses here. Four different animals. He uses sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves. And each of those animals have different characteristics. So, I'm going to do a little quoting and some paraphrasing of some things that were brought out in some commentaries, which I find quite interesting. Let's look at the sheep first. Now, this is from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. They wrote that the I here is emphatic. In other words, I, Jesus Christ. Christ is saying, I am doing this. I send you out as sheep. He is sending us out as sheep, defenseless sheep. It's almost like the shepherd is saying, here, sheep, you go into the midst of wolves. Normally, a shepherd would say, now let's back out. Let's back away from these wolves. Wolves are not good for sheep. That's why in the millennium it'll be the lamb and the wolf will dwell together. So we see that these sheep are defenseless, and these wolves are going to make a prey of you. This is the gist of this one commentary. And so it went on to say, to be left exposed as sheep to the wolves would have been startling. But that the sheep would be sent among the wolves sounds really strange. I'm sending you as sheep. And so, as the commentary said, no wonder this announcement begins with the exclamation, behold, behold, look what I'm telling you here. I am sending you out as sheep. You're defenseless, and you're coming into this pack of wolves. So we know that a wolf will devour a sheep unless that sheep is protected. So once that is established here in this verse, then Jesus says, therefore, now that you're out there within this pack of wolves, therefore this is what needs to be done. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Serpents. I mean, doesn't a serpent remind us of the devil? I mean, be wise as serpents. Why would he use a serpent? Be wise as a serpent. Why a snake, of all things? This comes from Barnes' notes of the Bible. And it said here that the thing in which Christ directed his followers to imitate the serpent was in its caution in avoiding danger. Barnes' notes goes on to say that no animal equals a snake in the rapidity and skill in which they can escape danger. Again, I've not read a zoological book on snakes, but it's kind of interesting that in this particular commentary, it was recognized that a snake will do what it can to protect itself. So Christ said to his disciples, you need caution. You need wisdom in the midst of a world that is going to seek your life. And then in the same way, he directs them to be harmless as a dove. A dove can't harm people. So don't provoke danger. Don't be aggressive. Don't cause injury to others. Don't do anything that would cause your fellow man to be enraged against you. Doves have always been a symbol of innocence. So as sheep, we're going out into this pack of wolves that will devour us. And Christ says, be very cognizant, wise, be careful. Let me go further. This is out of Gill's commentary on the same topic. Gill wrote in his commentary, the serpent is very sharp-sighted. It uses various stratagems to preserve itself, especially its head. A snake will do everything it can to protect its head and is to be imitated by the followers of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, make use of all the proper methods to preserve yourselves from the insults and rage of men. Don't expose yourself, or they should not expose themselves to unnecessary dangers. You know, it's in our head, our brains, but also the Holy Spirit. So we have to protect our minds as we enter this arena where there are wolves. We have to have wisdom. We have to be very careful how we come across. We have to be careful, as it went on to say, be careful to avoid offense or irritation, provoking those wolves to use ill will against you. Avoid all the snares and all the traps that are laid. And Jesus' life gave us some good examples how he showed a coin to the Pharisees, and they said, whose inscription is on this? You know, you pay that which is to Caesar, and to pay that which is belongs to God, God. Jesus had so much wisdom in how he dealt with people. it was very, very clear and gave good examples. Now, this Gill's commentary then went further and said, we must maintain the innocence and harmlessness of a dove, being free from wicked cunning. We should not be out there being cunning. We should not be out there trying to be crafty with rancor and malice, as it goes on to say, with wrath. You know, not going out and seeking revenge. And that's what the world does. But rather, be meek and humble. Lead inoffensive lives, proceeding in the course of the calling. And though you might be liable for many insults and much oppression, see, there's a different approach that a dove takes and something that a snake does to protect itself. The bottom line is we got to be cautious in what we say. And the lesson that we can learn from what God commissions the church to do collectively is that we do the best we can in the environment in which we're living. Now, there is coming a time in the future when the two witnesses will arise, and the two witnesses will preach very directly to this world. And when you read Revelation 11, it shows how the two witnesses will be hated and people will try to kill them. And God will give them supernatural powers to kill those who try to kill them. That's something yet in the future. But until that time, we need to, yes, fulfill our commission, preaching the gospel. Yes, to cry aloud and spare not and tell people their sins. But there's a way in how we do that. And that's how we should do those things in our own personal lives as well. Have wisdom like a serpent and be harmless like a dove. All right, so now we come to the second point to consider, and that is to remember the law. We have to remember the law. Now, what I mean by this is that there are two commandments. You might want to put them down in your notes. There are two commandments that deal with the tongue. You know which ones they are. The two commandments that deal with the tongue. Of course, the third commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain, God's name in vain. So that got to be very careful not to do that. And of course, the ninth one, do not lie. Do not bear false witness. Both of them have to deal with what comes out of the mouth. So for sure, we need to be considering God's laws when it comes to free speech. There should be no cursing out of our mouths or no lying either. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul advised Titus to do over here in Titus 2 and verse 8. Titus 2 and verse 8. He was telling Titus to show himself as a pattern of good works. And then verse 8, Titus 2 and verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know, people do notice in your work, in your school, that you don't curse as much as everybody else does. And that's a plus, because you're trying to follow God. We're all trying to follow God. People notice that. People notice that you aren't lying deliberately and trying to lie. They notice that you're trying to tell the truth at all times. They know that we're all trying to uphold a standard of morality. So if we break any of those commandments with our mouth, we'll be condemned unless we repent. And as we heard in the sermonette, we need to follow God. Follow God, no matter what the circumstances. no matter where we are at the time we are, and we constantly have to follow this when it comes to free speech. We need to be obeying the commands of God. Now, the other week, we discussed in a sermon the need to fellowship, and that is a need we all, you know, continue to do, and we want to do, and we enjoy it. We enjoy it when we get together at church. Sometimes, though, fellowship is also viewed as by some that, well, I'm fellowshipping with my fellow members, and I'm going to be sharing something that I have found on the internet that I found was really interesting to me. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, well, here's all my friends here. I'm going to share this with all my friends because I'm fellowshipping with them, sharing this. Now some are tame, like, you know, sharing recipes, you know, unless, you know, it's a recipe for a raccoon. You don't want to do that. But, you know, sharing pictures of families or whatever. But sometimes we are sharing things that are not appropriate. And they're quite offensive, such as off-color jokes, suggestive commentary. And we need to be very careful because that comes under this guidance of free speech. It has to be within the guidelines. Now, let me give you an example of what happened with me. A few weeks ago, I noticed something online that I thought was absolutely hilarious. I never saw anything so funny that I've come across. And as I watched it, I couldn't help but laugh about it. It was so funny. And I decided to share the link with my kids. And I didn't hear much of a reply from them. And I wondered if they got the link. Until one of my sons said, "Dad, I'm surprised you sent that link to us." And I said, "Why? Well, why are you so surprised? I thought it was all funny. Didn't you think it was funny?" "Yeah, but Dad, did you hear what they were saying in it?" I said, "What do you mean, hear it?" "Dad, there's sound. There's sound to these things." "Well, I didn't know there's sound to these clips." He said, "Yeah, if you turn the sound on, you'd be surprised what the guy was saying. He was swearing, using all kinds of foul language. And you sent that to us?" I said, "How did I, you know, I didn't know those clips had sound." Anyway, the point is that I had sent something that was filled with cursing and horrible language. I just saw the images. I was sorry, you know, once I realized what had happened. But I am so thankful I didn't send it to any of you. Because there were some things in there I thought, oh, he'd like that or she'd like that. I am so glad that didn't happen. So it taught me a big lesson, a very big lesson. Be very careful what is shared with other people. Make sure it's without any offensive language or even wrong thinking. Now, I mean, there are funny things out there. And, you know, I'm not saying that you have to close down your whole social media. I'm not saying that. Because there are some funny things out there. Like the chicken who was talking to this one guy in a restaurant. And he was bemoaning the fact that he never hears from his friends who have moved to Buffalo. Now, it took me a while to get that. And I'm sure it's taking some of all of us a while. And, you know, buffalo wings. But anyway, the point is that there are some humorous jokes. Well, I thought that was funny. But there are some things that are not so good either. There are many postings out there that are full of sexual innuendos. That breaks the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. Others take God's name in vain with the initials OMG. And I'm rather surprised sometimes that members are sending those out. They're sharing a clip that has something or something statement in it that says OMG. Well, that's just spreading some more of taking God's name in vain. Others are outright lies. Others are falsehoods. So we've got to be very careful. The other thing we need to consider with the internet, because what we write out there is as if we are speaking. We're speaking in our writing. We're passing along what we're thinking, and we're passing along in our writing. I've had to stop following some people because of their inappropriate rants. And some were contentious. Some are filled with ego. Some are filled with vanity. And they're filled with error. And I'm embarrassed when I see them, especially when they're coming from members. That is very embarrassing. And, you just hope, well, maybe they really totally didn't see that from that angle. And so it's something we all need to be very careful with what we are sending out online. Because as a Christian writes, and you fellowship that with your friends, be aware that it doesn't always stay among your friends, because friends can post it to their friends and it goes around the world. So it's just a caution that we all have to be aware of. Notice what Peter advised in 1 Peter 3, verse 10. 1 Peter 3, 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Free speech is a blessing, but how we use that blessing matters. And so we need to do our part, as it says in verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We now come to the third point to consider, and that is we need to practice using purified speech. Now, the famous scripture that we find in Zephaniah 3, verse 9, is often read during the Feast of Tabernacles, as to what will occur during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Zephaniah 3 and in verse 9. For then I will restore, I will give back, or restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call upon the name of the Lord and to serve him with one accord. A pure language. Now, there's a very good article on Life, Hope, and Truth, if you have not yet seen it. It is a revised article on that topic, on the pure language. It's a good article to read. The point is, this is a prophecy in the future. We need to be practicing purity now in the speech that we have, which is English. A speech that is devoid of arrogance, devoid of put-downs and rancor, but rather where there's communication in a very positive manner. Sure, we can joke around, and that's always fun. We always have to remember, too, we got to be very careful not to be offensive. And that's always, part of that. But the lesson in this prophecy is we've got to purify what we say even now. Now, this doesn't mean to go out and try to find this another language. Some people try to do that. They feel, well, I got to go out and study Hebrew. Well, you know, Hebrew isn't totally the perfect language either. There are some issues in Hebrew that aren't all that good. So the point is that there is no pure language spoken on the earth. Things will change, though, once the millennium will come. The Bible has a lot to say about how to speak. So before we conclude, let's look at three other important scriptures on this topic. First of all, let's look at Psalm 37, verse 30. Psalm 37, verse 30. Psalm 37, verse 30. Again, this is a psalm of David. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. And it says in verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. See, that's where it has to start. It's got to be within the heart. From out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, the pulpit commentary on this particular verse says that wisdom is often associated with goodness. So when we see the word wisdom, we also see goodness associated with that. So the speech of the righteous will be a union of wisdom and goodness. And a tongue that talks of judgment or of justice is a tongue that talks about what is morally right or in accordance with the truth, in accordance with goodness. In other words, not in accordance with law-breaking, but in accordance with the truth. True justice, true judgment comes with truth. So that's important. The mouth of the righteous will speak wisdom and his tongue with justice. All right, let's look now at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. We're going to look at the verse 4 before we go back and see the context here. Verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Now, a wholesome tongue here in the Hebrew means a soothing tongue. Soothing, something that is soothing, is a tree of life. Like a tree of healing. And we see that also expressed later on in Revelation about the tree of life. But perverseness in the Hebrew is like a twisting of it. It breaks the spirit. Now, when you read the commentary of this particular verse in Sansino, it's kind of interesting because it says this particular verse actually could reflect both on the speaker and the listener. The speaker and the listener. One speech, what they speak, can affect both the speaker and the listener. It can both be a tree of life to the speaker, because you're giving words of wholesome, soothing words, and also to the hearer. They're hearing those words of soothing. And that perverseness will break the spirit of both the speaker and the hearer. And so the point is that you have to watch out so that basically our speech is soothing. It's like a tree of life. But now notice the context. That follows verses 1 to 3. It starts off by saying, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So now what we begin to see within this chapter are two ways in how one can speak. One is either a soft answer or a harsh word. What will it be? Two ways to go. Softly responding or speaking harshly. Verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pours forth foolishness. So again, another comparison. We want to be wise, so we will use knowledge rightly. We will speak of knowledge rightly, but we won't be putting out foolishness. And again, there's that difference between the two. And then we come to verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God is watching all of us, no matter where we are or who we are or who we're with. He sees everything. He knows what it's like in our jobs when he hears people cursing. He wants to know what we will do, what we will say in our talk with others. And therefore, then, what follows is this compilation that it's the wholesome tongue, the soothing tongue, that is the tree of life. All right, then finally, one other scripture in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So once again, the term grace, like a gift. Now, Eliot's commentary says this about this particular verse, that the word rendered corrupt is a really strong word in the Greek. It signifies rotten. Rotten. By the corrupt word, here is meant specifically the foul word. Foul language. Rotten language. Which is rotten in itself. And that spreads rottenness to others. And so it don't allow any rottenness, any rotten word to proceed from our mouths, but rather we need to share what is edifying, encouraging, and building up. And that gives grace to the hearers. It's like a gift that is given. So these scriptures of what we read today are the basis of what we can understand regarding free speech. It should guide us in that freedom. And until we do receive a pure language in the future, it's our responsibility now to apply that future to our speaking in our lives now, to make sure our words and our communication are all within the boundaries of God's law. And that allows us to have freedom of speech, but only within the boundaries of God's law.